We are finishing up our series on hospitality before we enter into Advent. Not a secret, one of my favorite times of the year. Love it, so helpful. That starts next Sunday, is beginning of Advent. But we're finishing up our series on hospitality this week, and here's how today is going to go. Quick review of where we've been, very fast. Then we're going to go to this book written by a physician, a guy named Luke. He wrote down what he saw and what people told him about Jesus. Most famously, he gave that in another book to a guy named Theophilus. So we're going to look at three different places in Luke. To kind of cover some things. At some point, I'm going to make fun of a cherished children's song. And then I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis. And then I'm going to do my absolute best not to mention Kanye. Even though this sermon really almost demands that I mention Kanye. But I'm not going to because that's just too cliche. So I'm not going to do it. So that's how today's going to do. The quick review. Hospitality is all through Scripture. It's not just like this one verse that says, hey, go be hospitable. And we see it practiced in Genesis at the very beginning. Then we see it codified into God's actual law. Right? He actually says to his nation, to his people, when he brings them into the promised land, this is who you're supposed to be. He puts it in the law, and he elevates it in a couple ways. And the first thing that he does is he ties it to their history. You guys know what it's like to be strangers in a strange land. You know what it's like to be foreigners who are mistreated, taken advantage of because of your vulnerability. You know what it's like. So therefore, you will not be that way because you've experienced it. You, above all people, should know what it's like. And so you will be hospitable. The next thing that he does after tying it to their history is he says that they need to even do that for foreigners among them. So he elevates it and says, listen, you can't have two sets of rules. When someone's coming and they're living among you and they're traveling among you or they've just come to stay for some years because of problems in their homeland, you will absolutely treat them just like you treat your brothers. That's what he says. So he elevates hospitality when he hands it down to them. And then it's not just that. It's all the way through Scripture. Paul even lists it as a qualification for anybody that's going to be in ministry. If you're going to be in ministry, you must have a hospitable home. You must be hospitable. But the Bible doesn't say that we have to be hospitable for hospitality's sake. It's not like just a box that you check and go, yep, I've been hospitable. He actually says that hospitality reminds us that this is not our home, right? That we Christians, it says this is not it. This is not the way it's supposed to be. I don't know if you know this or not, but the world's not supposed to be like this. It's not supposed to be full of loss and death and pain and suffering. It's not the way that it was intended. Those are the things that point us to Christ. But those not the way that God wants it to be. He wants it to be how he designed it, us dwelling with him, all of our needs met. And then one day in the end, when we arrive at the city and he makes all things new, that's how it will be. Hospitality reminds us of that. So hospitality is a reminder. It's also soul care. When we're hospitable to one another, it's caring for us because we live in a world full of pain and suffering and our souls are so often wounded and we open our homes and our lives to people being generous. It's soul care for one another. Not only is it soul care, it's actually a spiritual discipline, right? Because it's practicing generosity, not just with your home and what God's given you, but anything that God's provided for you, being open with your life to others. It's this spiritual discipline. It's this regular, intentional practice of hospitality that shapes us to be, that can shape us to be like Jesus. So it's a spiritual discipline too. And it's not the goal, right? Hospitality is not the ultimate goal. What it does, though, is it reveals the heart and therefore the character of God. When we are hospitable, it shows people what God is like. When we fit displaying God's character into the very natural, normal rhythms of our life, it is glorious. It is the joyous, habitual habit of people who have experienced God's unfathomable hospitality, sharing that with the others. It's investing in a different economy is what it is. So this is hospitality. And it's all through Scripture. And it's beautiful. So I really quick, let's Let's finish up by looking at Luke 15. I want to start in Luke 15. This is the setup for where we're going to go next. Luke 15, I'm going to read verses, 1 through 10. This is a marvelous passage. It's so crazy. All right, I'm going to read this to you. It says this: "Now tax collector and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So people are upset, right? They're following Jesus around about who he's hanging out with, right? He's like, man, if he's from God, doesn't he know who he's hanging out with? So they're very upset about this. And so Jesus tells them this parable. "What man among you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Okay, I love this, right? I love this passage so, so much because it tells us, right? It tells us this very interesting thing, which is this: that the one who strays, the one who leaves, the sheep or the coin, whatever is lost, that one gets special attention from our God. It gets attention in a way that the 99 who are safe don't. The 99 who are safe are left safe to go and pursue the one that was lost. Because this one that's lost, right, this sheep that's lost, it could be lost forever. It could be hurt and damaged. It could be wounded. It could be killed by wild animals. All of these things could happen to this one sheep that's lost. And so the owner leaves and goes after the sheep. And what Jesus is saying is simply this: this is what God is like. Our God is like this, is that when someone wanders away, when someone who is lost, God goes after the one who is lost to bring them to himself, gets special attention until they're safe and sound. God's care for us and the lost is so tender. He goes out into the hill country, and once he finds it, what does he do? He picks it up and lays on it on his shoulders, and he brings it back. He finds the one, the sheep, probably hurt and injured, picks it up, and carries it back home. This picture of a God that is tender like this is unbelievable to me. We serve a God who picks up the wounded. Even when the sheep is wounded because of its own stubbornness, even when the sheep wandered off and didn't do what was right, even when the sheep did its own thing and got itself hurt, God still pursues that wounded sheep and still picks them up. I don't know if you've ever been the lost wounded sheep. I have. I've been the one that was lost. And let me tell you that our God picks us up tenderly and carries us back wounded. And not only does he pick us up and carry us back wounded, but there is great rejoicing in heaven. You want to know what makes heaven celebrate? This passage says one lost sinner repenting. That's what gets heaven excited. So they find the wounded one who's gone astray and brings them back to the fold and then calls everybody and says, "Hey, I found the sheep. The one who got lost, I found it." And they're like, "Hey, how is it?" And it's like, it's deeply injured and it's deeply wounded, but it's safe where it's supposed to be. This is the kind of God that we serve. This is the kind of God that invites you when you're hurt and wounded and you know you're hurt and wounded and you know you've wandered away, doesn't just let you go, but comes after you and picks you up and drags you back. This is the kind of God that is pictured in Scripture. It's the kind of picture that Jesus is painting of what God is like. There's more rejoicing in heaven over this one creature than we could ever imagine. C.S. Lewis said this amazing thing, and he wrote this book called The Weight of Glory, and he wrote this: "It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person that you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship. Or else, a horror and a corruption such as now you meet, if at all, only a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This is why there is such rejoicing over one creature that is found. Because we are immortal beings, and the people around us that you deal with on a daily basis, that we mistreat and ignore, that we love, that we laugh with, all of them are immortal creatures. God has destined them and wants them to be with him. But we are headed towards one of these two destinations, and we're helping each other along the way to one of these two destinations. But we are immortal. And this is the heart of God. This is what heaven gets excited about. When one is found. So, jump to Luke 19. It's like a page over. Jesus is told this parable, and then it happens. He lives it out, right? So it says this. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not see because he was a small of stature. He ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, and Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And so he climbed up a sycamore tree to see what he could see, right? That's what's happening. So he climbs up this tree to see what's going on as Jesus passes this way. He's a tax collector, the ones that people aren't happy about because they, we'll get into it in a second, but basically they were well known to take advantage of their own people, so they were hated above even the Romans. So he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see, for he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. He said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today. Maybe that's going to be on Jesus' king too. You don't know. All right. And when he came down, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He receives him with joy. He's a sinner, and he goes ahead. He's just curious, right? Like, he's heard about this Jesus. He's heard about this rabbi. He's heard about this teacher. He's like, dude, I got to see this. So he kind of goes through some pretty extreme lengths to see as Jesus is going around. He gets pushed to the back, and he can't see. He goes through some pretty extreme lengths just to lay eyes on Jesus, right? And when Jesus says, I'm going to your house, when Jesus extends the hospitality of going to someone's home, because hospitality is not just hosting people in your house, it's also going to other people's homes. So Jesus goes into the home of this other person. He calls him down and says, listen, you got to come down here. I have to go to your house today. And Zacchaeus receives him with great joy. You know why? Because when you're a sinner and you see that kind of love, that's how you receive it. Like, when you know that you're the lost sheep, when you know you're the one that's come to be found, and someone comes to you, when you've been ostracized your whole life, when you've been an outsider because of what you do, and someone comes to you and says, when Jesus comes to you and says, no, I'm coming to your house, I'm going to come be with you, that changes you. So he receives him with much joy. And then he repents, right? We see this because of how he does. He actually goes above and beyond. The law would have said he has to restore a certain percentage. He basically doubles that percentage. Says, I'm giving away half of what I've done. You see in his heart this faith and repentance. Jesus befriends this undesirable person. And his rationale is this. He wants to draw people close to God. This is fascinating to me. Zacchaeus basically plays out what we see in Luke 12. He's already said this in Luke 12. He says, verse 32 to 34, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give them to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where there no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He's taught these things, and now we see in this man Zacchaeus, this sinner, this actual heart, who says, you know what? These things that I thought were making me happy, these things that I thought were fulfilling me, I'll give them away to have you. Half of everything he has, and repays anyone he's defrauded way far, way more than is required in the law. Jesus is drawing people to him. Now, I want to compare this really quickly to the third passage in Luke that I want to look at. And it's just above 19. The end of 18, it says this. "As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant." So there's a blind guy sitting by the road begging, because that's the only option he had. So he's begging, and the crowd going by, he hears this noise, and he's like, "Man, what's happening?" And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And so he cries out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. There's a difference in the way, and I think this is intentional. Maybe it's not intentional, but it's just so true. In Jesus' life, it's so crazy the way that different people are drawn to him and come to him. I mean, the blind man sitting beside the road screaming for Jesus, "I need help." Zacchaeus is in a tree, and Jesus stops and initiates the conversation. It's amazing to me all the different ways that people are drawn to Jesus. I mean, like, there's the kind of like Paul thing, right? The Damascus Road. Paul's walking down the road. He's trying to persecute Christians, and he's struck blind, and Jesus speaks to him. There's that kind of Damascus Road experience, almost like a, man, back in the day, you know, Billy Graham preached to, like, in person, not on TV. He preached to like 215 million people in over 180 countries. And before that, there were all these tent revivals, and people came to know Jesus that way. I grew up in a time when they still did these big events, and you would go to these big events, and there were smoke machines and lights, and the last night, there's all this, like, emotional cry, and on the way home, you sing Michael W. Smith's "Friends Are Friends Forever." And, like, I grew up in kind of like that kind of culture, weird, like this big kind of appeal. And it happened. I know people who were saved that way. I know people who were saved at Billy Graham Crusade. I know a bunch of people who were saved by people who were saved at Billy Graham Crusade. I know people who were saved in that manner, who walked down front, whose lives have been made different by Jesus in those ways. People are brought to Jesus that way. I was brought to Jesus by a family that prayed for me every single night that I would come to know Jesus. God used my family to draw me to him, to point me to him. It was not something dramatic. In high school, I was breaking into the church gym to play basketball on Friday nights. I was trying to get in when they were trying to keep me out. Like, they were just like, I was just there all the time. Don't get me wrong. There was the thing. It got real rocky there in the early 20s. But Jesus brought me back. So I was brought to know Jesus that way, through just faithful obedience of my parents loving me well and placing me in a good place. Other people have come to know Jesus in crazy ways. I got a friend who was basically led back to a life and relationship with Jesus by an atheist who asked him a question, and he went to ponder the answer and found out he believed what he had been told about Jesus. There's a testimony that a woman gives, Rosaria Butterfield. She was a tenured professor, about to be a tenured professor in Syracuse, studying English and women's theology, and she was writing a book, researching a book on the religious right and how Christianity had led everybody wrong and all of these things. And she was very, very hostile, very, very hostile to the faith of Christianity, to the Christian faith. And so she decides that she's going to write a book just attacking it and tearing it down and pointing out all the ways it's done great damage to this nation. And in the process of this, she publishes a letter railing on an organization called Promise Keepers that came to town. And she said she just received all kinds of mail, like all this fan mail and all this hate mail. She said she received one letter that differed from all of the other ones. And it just said this: "Hey, let me ask you some questions. How do you know these things? Why do you make these assumptions?" And I began to ask questions and enter into a dialogue, and then included in an invitation to dinner. And she decided for research she should go. She was invited by a Presbyterian minister named Ken Smith, and his wife Floyd invited her to dinner, and they developed a 2-year relationship of just having her to the house to have civil conversations. Two people with opposing worldviews met. Rosaria Butterfield today is married to a pastor. Her life was changed and transformed. And she asks, if you ask what happened, she says that God used the hospitality of that couple to draw her to Christ, to himself. It's amazing to me the ways and the links that God goes to bring us to him. It is varied. And our response to Jesus, if we are followers of Jesus, is to make sure that we see that we see with deep gratitude, that we are moved to deep gratitude because we understand the salvation that he has brought to our lives. That the ones that he saves so often are the least and unexpected. And he's promised us, right? He's promised us so many things. He's promised to be with us in this. I think I've always been kind of, it's part of the fear growing up of evangelism or telling people about the faith that I have was that I was going to screw it up or that I couldn't do it or just fearful of being awkward like I am. And so I was afraid of those things. He's promised us to be with us in this moment. He's promised us that when we talk about him and we just care about people and love people and draw them into relationships and into our lives, that he will be there. It is not our responsibility to save one. You would save someone. You and I can't save anybody, but we can draw them in and demonstrate God's love in their life so that when they have questions, we say, well, this is just because of Jesus. This is what we can do in the very ordinary things that we do, in the very ordinary parts of our life. Pointing people to Jesus who pursues us in all manner of ways. I think that today hospitality is especially powerful. I think there was a time when God, I know there was a time when God saved people in all manner of ways, and he saved people in a ton of ways, but I think that it's so countercultural to open up our lives to each other, to open up our lives to those that we don't know, to bring people in, to take strangers and make them neighbors and neighbors and make them family. It's so countercultural to do that I think that hospitality plays an incredible role, can play an incredible role today in us loving one another and us reaching the world for Jesus. And telling people about him, letting people know about him, why we are the way that we are, because of who Jesus is. I think that when we open our lives and are generous with it, I think that God will be glorified in a unique and powerful way. And what's crazy is that he's going to draw the unexpected. He's going to draw the outsider, the people that we don't expect. When we open our lives to it, that's what he does. Because we have a God who takes the wounded and he picks them up and he puts them on his shoulders and he brings them in. We have a God that pursues the lost. He pursued me. He's pursued you. He's pursuing this neighborhood, this city, this world to bring people to him that they might have light and life more abundantly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are a God that pursues. I thank you that you are a God that has come after us. A God that equips us, a God that saves, a God that shares your life, your eternity with us, that we might be full of joy. So God, give us joyous homes. Give us joyous lives full of the hope that comes only by knowing you. Full of the hope that comes only by being changed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have faith. Give us faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.